Well, we are back, my wife and I, from General Assembly, the annual gathering together of leaders from the Evangelical Presbyterian Church, and we're getting to be so big now that we can really only go to places that are big enough to be able to host us. So five churches in Sacramento, California, put together this incredible event, and we worshiped in a wonderful and large facility. And it was such a delight to be together with other leaders, pastors, and hear stories of God's goodness and His grace as the gospel is sown into our lives, but also as we carry the gospel at home and in faraway places. We heard missionaries and commissioned missionaries to go to the far ends of the earth, to the hard places, many places in the Muslim world. In fact, at one point, it was spoken over them, these missionaries that were commissioned, "Are you willing to sacrifice your life to become a martyr for the sake of the gospel?" That was a touching moment for me because we have it so good here. We don't really think in terms of having to martyr ourselves, to be witnesses unto death. Well, how poignant and how beautiful as they so resolutely and so clearly said, "We do." And it was a challenge to all of us to lay down our lives as we have just sung. Because "hand over my heart," as the song says, there's no other life that's worth living except the life that we have in Jesus Christ. Well, Glenn and I had an opportunity to spend some special time with a group of pastors that I've had the privilege of mentoring with their families. And we all went to Yosemite, and we rented a cabin over that weekend following General Assembly, and we had the most amazing time, beautiful times of fellowship, but also just to take in the grandeur that is God's work in Yosemite. Have any of you seen that in person? Have you gone to... Oh, please, don't just look at the pictures. If you ever have an opportunity to go, go. It is amazing. And your heart will sing the praises of the Lord for His mighty, mighty works. Well, we had a wonderful time, and we went to different places in California. We had never been to California before, and so one of the places that we went to was wine country. Anybody ever heard of the Sonoma Valley, Napa Valley? Great wines there. Now, I'm Presbyterian, so it's okay for me to say that. Just saying. And we did wine tasting tours. But one of the things that I found that was so interesting there was you're all familiar with the fact that California has been, up until just this last rainy season, in 5 years of deep, deep drought. Okay? Water shortages. But here's something that's interesting. As we went to these vineyards, we learned that the wine industry, the growing of the grapes, that whole piece, was not adversely affected by the drought. Because the fact is they hardly use any water. Here's the thing. When there is a drought, the roots of the vine go down deep, deep, deep. 150 feet deep. And another amazing thing is, even though those roots have to reach so far, that the berry, the grape, has a sweeter flavor as a result of that. And the wine that is produced from that has a more nuanced flavor as well. Do you ever feel like maybe you're going through a drought in your own spiritual life? God is bringing that drought into your life for a purpose. Because He wants you to sink your roots deep into the rich love of God in Christ. And the deeper that we go, the more fuller and more beautiful is our vision of our great and glorious Lord. I don't know what challenges that you are facing in your life, but as we talk today about "Thy will be done," maybe there's something in your life that you're going through right now and you're saying, "Lord, is this really your will? Lord, this is too painful. This is too hard. This is too challenging." God has a beautiful plan. And sometimes our prayers, which we would say, "God, why aren't you doing this? why aren't you doing this in my life? Why aren't you taking this away? Or why aren't you giving me that? In his mercy and his grace, God sometimes says no. But he gives us what we would have asked if we knew everything that he knows. That's his grace in our life. So I'd like us to stand as we read the scripture from Matthew, Matthew 6, beginning in verse 5. We've been going through a study of the Lord's Prayer, and each and every time we've been focusing on the context in the Gospel of Matthew in which Jesus shared with his disciples. And so he said to them, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this altogether. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. So, we're continuing our series in the Catechism. And as I have said in the past, the Catechism, the 52 Lord's Days, the Sundays for preaching, are divided in three categories, where the first category is all about our sin, the predicament that we find ourselves, our guilt. The middle part is about salvation. And the final part is about salvation and service. Or another way of saying that is gratitude. That out of all that God has done for us, our response is gratitude. So we find ourselves now close to the very end of the Catechism, and you'll find in your bulletin the Lord's Day, Lord's Day 49 and 52. I'd like to ask Alan to go ahead and read that.
Question 124. What is the third petition? Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That is, grant that we and all men may deny our own will, and without any murmuring, obey your will, for it alone is good. Grant also that everyone may carry out the duties of his office and calling as willingly and faithfully as the angels in heaven.
Thank you, Alan. So the Catechism says here and explains very, very wonderfully, help us and help all people to do your will, for your will alone is good. Now, let's understand one thing right now. We are not able to pray this prayer, let your will be done, if it weren't for the fact that Jesus followed the will of his heavenly Father. That is the most important thing that we need to understand here. Because the most notable prayer of thy will be done is the very words that Jesus himself spoke in prayer in that agonizing evening before his crucifixion in the Garden of Gethsemane. And what did Jesus say? Lord, if it's possible, may this cup pass. But not my will, but your will be done. What is this cup? It is the cup of suffering. But it's not just a physical suffering, although that in itself is horrendous. Jesus was looking toward what he would have to do and dying a death on a cross. Cruel and extremely, excruciatingly painful. In fact, the word excruciating, the root word is crux, cross. That's where we get the English word from. Jesus was facing that, and it was a terrible physical anguish. But not just that, my brothers and sisters. It was also a spiritual anguish. Because when he said, may this cup pass, he realized that he needed to drink the cup to its dregs. And what was in that cup? In a very real sense, it was our sin. Here you have the righteous King, the glorious King, the perfect one, the Holy One, who never sinned, taking upon himself all our sin to the degree that God would turn his face away from him. Shocking. That's what Jesus did for us. He took our sin. The scripture says he became sin who knew no sin, that we would become the righteousness of God. That's what we need to keep in mind, that Jesus is the one who has drunk that cup. And that because he did his Father's will, we have hope to be able to pray that prayer so that we might also pray that prayer. Jesus drank the cup to its dregs so that we might have life. And that's what we're here celebrating today in communion, my brothers and sisters. We're here to remember and enter into and participate in the sufferings of Christ, what he has done for us. And as one of our elders said, Lord, I don't understand what's all happening here because it is a mystery. But Jesus has offered himself up for us once and for all. And as we understand in our way of thinking, somehow, mysteriously, mystically, the spiritual presence of Christ comes and ministers to us and brings home by the Holy Spirit the truth of the gospel, that we're worse than we think we are, but we are more loved than we could ever dare hope in Christ Jesus. To illustrate this point, I'd like to share with you a story that you'll read in every introductory to psychology class in college that you'll ever see. The story is a tragic story. It's a story of a young woman in 1964 in February, her name, Kitty Genovese. She was returning to her apartment in New York after a late shift. She got out of her car, and she was brutally attacked by an armed robber. She yelled out, "Help me! He stabbed me! Help me! He stabbed me!" several times. Numerous lights came on above in the apartments. Some reports indicate that there were up to 38 people who witnessed what was going on. One man even said, "Leave the girl alone," at which point the robber fled. But when he noticed that no one was coming down, he came back and he murdered her. Why didn't anyone come down? Presumably out of self-preservation. It's not safe to go down there. It's a textbook example, my brothers and sisters, of what is called the bystander effect. People afraid to intervene out of concern for self-protection. But my brothers and sisters, this is the gospel in a nutshell. Jesus heard our cries, and the light of the world came down at the risk of his own life. And he rescued us. Jesus put himself between us and the enemy of our souls. We know Satan of old, who has come to kill and steal and destroy. And Jesus made that rescue, and he paid for it with his own life. In one fell swoop, Jesus, our Lord, through his sacrificial death, brought God's justice and his mercy together. We should have died. But Jesus died. So let us understand that we are only able to pray this prayer, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," because of what Jesus has done for us, because he came down from heaven to have his will, God's will, done here on earth. And now, my brothers and sisters, out of immense gratitude for what he has done, we seek to obey God because of what he has done for us. We're not trying to earn anything. See, that's what the religions of the world say. You do this, 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 and then God owes it to you. You do that and you follow these rules and then you're good with God. No. The gospel is that you are good with God because of what Christ has done. And now, out of response, you live a life of faithful obedience to this one who rescued you, who saved you, who loved you to the end. Now, my brothers and sisters, as we talk about the will of the Lord being done here on earth as it is in heaven, it's a matter of saying we're ushering in the kingdom of our Lord. As we talked about the last time I preached, that petition that says, "Thy kingdom come," which flows into, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." My brothers and sisters, have you ever prayed, "Come quickly, Lord Jesus"? It's one of the last verses in the whole Bible. "Even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly." We just sang the song, "Come, Lord Jesus, come. Come, Lord Jesus, come." That's the prayer that we are praying. And listen, even his disciples asked the same question. You recall during those 40 days that Jesus had accomplished the resurrection and it looked like, "Hey, we're good to go. Are you now going to establish the kingdom? The king is alive and well." And what did Jesus say? "The time is not yet right. The time is not yet here." And my brothers and sisters, just like those disciples of old, for 2,000 years, faithful Christians have been asking the same question. "Lord, when are you coming? When are you coming? Are you coming soon? Are you coming soon?" So why is Jesus waiting? Why didn't he just go ahead and establish his kingdom right there immediately after his resurrection? Great question. I've thought about it many times. "Lord, why not? It was perfect. It's done. All the work is done." Wait. Not all the work is done. Jesus said the time wasn't right. Instead, he said, "Now you go and tell everyone, everywhere, the good news." The good news that Jesus Christ has paid the price for your sin and that he is alive and that he wants you to believe in him. That's the responsibility that we're supposed to do and supposed to be. But as I think about that, it's like, God, you know, there's just so many questions that I have in my own mind as I think about that. Like, why wait? Why wait? And why didn't he do it right then? Let me put it this way. I was pondering this. Throughout the human history before Jesus came is like the prequel. You know what I'm talking about? The story? It's like all the stuff that happened in the Bible before the time of Jesus is all the things that needed to happen before the great event. Okay? And Jesus coming brings it all together. Okay? He makes sense of the temporal and the tabernacle and the sacrificial system and the feasts and everything that's in the Bible. In Jesus Christ, through the lens of Jesus Christ, now all of a sudden, the prequel all makes sense. Okay? But the prequel is there for the main story, isn't it? So, here's an illustration that I was pondering. It's like you have a vehicle, but all the parts of the vehicle are separated and they're all strewn about. Okay? When you look at it, you can't discern a vehicle in there. Okay? But all the parts are there. And Jesus comes and he brings it all together, and now you have this beautiful vehicle. But wait, what's the purpose of a vehicle? The purpose of a vehicle is to go somewhere, right? And what do you need in the tank in order for the vehicle to go? You need fuel. Come, Lord Jesus, come. And then we sang, "Holy Spirit, come." What is the fuel that fires our passion for taking the gospel to the nations and living our own lives for the sake of the gospel? It's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is that fuel that enables us to go everywhere and tell everyone of the gospel. And so, you see, Jesus made sense of all of that, and he brought it all together. And he didn't establish his kingdom, so to speak, immediately, although there is this piece of an already but not yet, because you have the church that's sharing the gospel and doing things in the name of the Lord, but Jesus hasn't come back yet. So you have this gap between his first coming and his second coming. And what's our job during that time? To share the good news of the gospel to the ends of the earth. The before part, the prequel, it was all about Israel. But now it's all about the nations, and it's about the world. So when we pray, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," as Christians that are taking the good news to the ends of the earth and to our neighbors, we are having an active role in bringing about His will, Christian. And the story will not reach its culmination until the last person whose name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life has heard the good news and accepted by faith the gift offered. Even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Lord, we eagerly await that day when that last person will hear the gospel and receive the gift, and the trump shall sound, and Christ shall descend. Now that's the big picture of God's will. When we say, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," God's will is that the gospel would go forth and that people would have an opportunity to believe and to respond, to hear the good news and to come. People gladly receiving the gift of faith and living as beloved children of the Father in this world. Let's take a moment of personal reflection right now, praying that the will of the Father would be accomplished in our lives as we share the good news with those He calls us to as ambassadors. Let's take a moment right now, even as we're doing a series on prayer, to pray and say, "Lord, show me the people that You are asking me to share the good news, and give me a bold and courageous heart to do that." Let's spend a moment just praying that prayer. Amen. That's a bigger picture of God's will. But now let's drill down a little bit deeper and ask, how does this petition that we're praying bear itself out in my daily living? In the catechism that Alan read, we're encouraged to do so without any backtalk. That document was written 450 years ago, and they knew about backtalk 450 years ago just like we know about backtalk now. Right? You're asked to do something, and then I got all sorts of objections to that. Ain't doing that, don't want to do that, don't like that. Here it says, and to do God's will without any back talk. Wow. Now we are called to reject our own will. Okay, not my will, but Thy will be done, even as Jesus led us in that. And to carry out the work, this is the will of God. To carry out the good work that He has laid out in advance for us to do in our lifetime. We have a job, and we're going to pass the baton to the next generation, and they in turn to the next generation afterwards. And we will go to the blessed hope, and we will be able to say, as we have followed the Lord's will, "Lord, I have done what You've asked me to do." And then to hear the voice of the Lord over us as He welcomes us into His arms. "Well done. Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Don't you want the Lord to be able to say that over your life? And not just at the end of your life. Christian, every day that as you put your head down to sleep, that you hear those comforting words of grace. "Well done. Sleep well, my daughter. Sleep well, my son. You are loved. Now, there's this big picture of our lifetime. What are we supposed to do with our life? You know, this is our calling. This is the good work that we're laid at, that we're called to do. And I just remember in college, a mentor saying to me, "Your calling is where your gifts and passion meet the needs of the world." So do you understand there's an infinite number of callings? Because there are an infinite number of passions and giftings that God has lavished upon his people. And that's such a joyful privilege that we don't have to be stressed out. We can see, what am I good at? What do I love to do? And where are some needs? I remember personally struggling with this in college, as I remember thinking about my calling to missions and grappling with this idea of I might die a too early death overseas. And then the flooding assurance, the grace-filled word of the Lord in my life, "Edward, the safest place for you to be is in the center of my will." Great comfort and great joy in being able to know that you're in that place. But Christian, it's not always so easy, is it? I'd like to ask Alan to read Matthew 16, 24 to 26. These are the words of Jesus Christ to his disciples and to everyone. Because as the catechism says, that we and all people would know and do the will of the Father. Go ahead and read Matthew 16.
Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul?"
Thank you. Now, we're not all called to overseas missions, but we're all called to be on mission wherever we are found. So are you gifted in music or in art? Well, then run in your passion and create beauty. Do you want to bring healing into the lives of other people? Run in your passion as a nurse or a doctor. Or a counselor for that matter. Do you long to open doors for other people? Then pursue your call and walk joyfully in your call as a teacher, as a mentor. Now, I've spoken about the overarching will of the Lord in Christ, that he has come and that he has proclaimed salvation, and that we all people are to respond to that. And that in Christ, God was and is reconciling the world to himself. And that we have a part in that, my brothers and sisters, in reflecting Jesus as his ambassadors to the world. Another part of our calling. But what about the nitty-gritty stuff of our life? Now, isn't that really where the rubber kind of hits the road for most of us? Yes, it's nice and easy to talk about the grand concepts of Christ coming and maybe even the responsibility of the church to go and bring the gospel to the whole world. But what about my here and my now in the nitty-gritty stuff of life? Ask yourself this question. Am I submitting to God's will for me each and every day without any back talk? It's a kind of a high standard. Now, I could go in any one of 100 directions with this, okay? So in one way, I want to challenge you to take that home and think about it. But just to give a little bit of focus and a little bit of direction for your thoughts, I want to bring up, you know, the reality of this is really borne out in our relationships, in at work and at home, in our marriages, with our kids. In Ephesians 4, verse 32, Paul speaks of the will of God. in this way. He says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. Here's a reflection question for us today, and especially as we enter into communion. Let's take a moment to ask ourselves this question. Do I have any unforgiveness in my heart toward anyone? Is my kindness, is my tenderheartedness lacking at times? Am I living as Christ would have me with those people around me? Because it's a grand thing to talk about bringing the gospel to the heathens in Africa. But what about bringing the gospel here? But what about bringing the gospel to bear in your relationship with your wife or your child? Living that out. Let's take a moment to ponder that and pray. Let's do that. Amen. As we prepare our hearts for communion, let us stand and sing our communion song.